Brilliant. Well, good morning. If you were here last week, we began a new preaching series, our kind of autumn preaching series in the book of Exodus. We looked at Exodus chapter 1 and chapter 2 last week. Just to a couple of introductory comments before we look at the passage today, to say Exodus is so important when we look at the Old Testament, to remember that Exodus, the story of the Israelites, is our story. It's our story as believers too. It's part of our Christian heritage. And what the book of Exodus really shows us is the first half is all about a freedom from slavery, a freedom from the Egyptians, a freedom from affliction. And the second half of the book that's not always looked at, I bet most of you know the first half of the book, but not necessarily the second. The second half of the book of Exodus is about being free, enjoying God's glory and God's provision. It's about being free from something and free to something else. That's the kind of the overview of the book of Exodus. Last week, as I said, we looked at Exodus chapter 1 and chapter 2. Chapter 1 tells us the Israelites were in slavery at the hands of the Egyptians. And in chapter 2, we're introduced to Moses. Moses, who was put as a little baby boy in a basket to stop him being killed by Pharaoh. He was taken then into the palace. He grew up in the palace as a prince of Egypt. He saw at one point a Hebrew, one of his own, being beaten up and ends up murdering an Egyptian and then flees into the wilderness. And while he's in the wilderness, God provides him with a wife and a family. And we leave kind of Moses at the end of chapter 2, kind of in this time of preparation, in this time of waiting. 40 years Moses was in the wilderness. And 40 years, we don't hear much about him until we get to Exodus chapter 3. So I'm going to read the whole of Exodus chapter 3, and then we're going to pick out two very important things that are so relevant for us today. Let's read Exodus chapter 3. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to Moses in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are opposing them. So now go, I am sending you, Moses, to Pharaoh, to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be a sign to you. That is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. But Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. The name you shall call me from generation to generation. So go, assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and have seen what has been done to you in Egypt. And I have promised to bring you up out of the misery in Egypt into the land of Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivizites, and Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. The elders of Israel will listen to you. Then you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. After that, he will let you go. And I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed towards this people, so that when you leave, you will not go empty-handed. Every woman is to ask her neighbor and any woman living in her house for articles of silver and gold and clothing, which you will put on your sons and daughters, and so you will plunder the Egyptians. Okay, I want to ask two questions today. Number one, how does God call us and lead us? And number two, how does God equip us? How does God equip us when he calls us and he leads us? And I want you to remember the context. The context is so important. The context is that Moses has had 40 years of being disappointed. He's had 40 years of living with his regret, of living with his mistakes. He's had 40 years of hardship. He's had 40 years of monotony. He's had 40 years of everyday normal life. It's into that context that God speaks and God leads. Many of you will say, my life is monotonous at the moment. My life is full of disappointments. My life is full of regrets. My life is full of just the ordinary everyday. Well, let me tell you, it's into that context that God speaks and God leads. So how does God speak to us, call us, lead us? Two things. Firstly, God calls those who are already busy. Look at verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him. Moses was busy looking after his father-in-law's flock. He was busy working. He was busy going about his everyday business. Into that context, God spoke to him and God called him. Let me say to you, God calls busy people. Moses was active and busy and God called him and guided him. David was busy again looking after the flock and checking and looking after them from bears and wolves and God called him. Peter was busy tending his nets and God called him. If you're waiting for God to speak to you, if you're waiting for guidance and God to lead you, if you feel like you're in a time of preparation, don't be idle. Don't be idle and do nothing. Do something. Do what God puts in front of you. Do faithfully what you have in front of you. For 40 years, Moses was a faithful husband, a faithful father, and he faithfully shepherded someone else's sheep. They weren't even his own. He was under authority and he was faithfully looking after those sheep. And all the time, God was building character. God was building character, doing things within him to prepare him for the tasks ahead, to get him ready for the calling that God had for him. Let me tell you, you don't know exactly what plans, purposes God has for you in the future. And right now, he might be preparing you, getting you ready for what he has for you. And if you serve him in the quiet, if you serve him when no one's looking, if you serve him faithfully in the small things, he will then call you to all that he has for you. Let God be at work in your character, showing you that you have nothing to prove and nothing to lose and nothing to hide, that you are all surrendered to God. I know in my own life, I planted Hope Church. This church was birthed 9 years ago. And if I look back further than that, there was huge amounts of preparation in my life to the moment when Hope Church was birthed. For 9 years, I was a school teacher. For over 10 years, I was part of a church in Bethnal Green. And during that time, I was heavily involved in the kids' work, did kids' work week in and week out. Learning to communicate in front of children is a great way of learning to then preach. And every Sunday, my pride and joy was the church cupboard. Church for the City in Bethnal Green used to meet in a comedy club. And we had a cupboard in that comedy club. And at the end of every Sunday, it was my job to pack faithfully that cupboard so that all the kids' work staff and the PA and all the bits and pieces that make church run went into that cupboard. You see, it was faithfully serving, faithfully doing what was in front of me. God was at work in my character. God was preparing me as I taught. God was preparing me as I did the kids' work. God was preparing me as I faithfully packed a cupboard Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. God's at work preparing. God's at work doing things in your character for what he has for you down the line. And it's not just true in ministry, it is true in the workplace as well. If you're faithful in the little, in what you have in your job, in what is put in front of you in your workplace, God will then call you to more. I tell you, leaders and business leaders and bosses, they're looking for people of godly character. They're looking for people that they can trust. They're looking for people that are true to their word. They're looking to people who will do their best with the tasks that they are given. And if you do that, you will rise. You will rise. You see it in Daniel, and you see it in Esther, and you see it in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You see it in these godly men and women who are in places of secular employment, and they faithfully do what God has put in front of them, and then God moves them to more and moves them to more in terms of influence and calling. So how does God call us? How does God lead us? He calls us when we're doing. He calls us when we're active. He calls us when we're busy. He then calls us to what else he has for us. That's the first thing. The second thing is God calls those who know him. Look at verse 4. Verse 4, it's interesting that God calls Moses by name. From the bush, he calls Moses, Moses. This implies that God and Moses have a relationship. That over the years in the wilderness, as Moses has been tending the sheep, he's been talking to God. He's been walking and talking. He's been, you know, putting before his life and the mistakes he made. And he's been musing on the God of creation. And he's been musing about his life. And he's been musing about the way God provided him a beautiful wife and children. And there's been this communication. There's been this talking in the wilderness where Moses has learned to hear God's voice. And you say, well, how do I hear God's voice? How do I hear when God calls me and God leads me? Well, I love this illustration. You know, some of you relate to this. If you're younger generation, you will struggle. But there used to be a time when your phone went, it didn't tell you who was calling. Okay, when the phone went at home, one of those old kind of dial ones, and you picked up, you had no idea who it might be that was calling your phone. It could be a cold caller. It could be your boyfriend, girlfriend. It could be a good friend, but you didn't know. The phone just rang. It didn't tell you, flashing up with their name, who it was. You know, most of you, be honest, you think, nah. Or, oh yeah, I want to speak to them. You know, when it flashes up. You know, you didn't have that choice a number of years ago when the phone didn't tell you who was calling. And the way I liken it like this is that when the phone would go like that, when you didn't know who it was, and you pick up the phone, if a voice on the other end said, Mark, and that was my mum, I would immediately know who it was. She would just need to say one word, and I would recognize who it was. One word. Why? Because I'd heard that voice for all the formative years of my life. So I knew who that was. She didn't have to say anything else. One word. Mark, oh, Mum, how you doing? It's all right. Good, how you doing? Talk. You see, what had happened with Moses was over the years, he'd built his relationship with God. So that then there was a moment where God called his name and he knew this is God speaking. This is God speaking and calling and leading and guiding. And let me say to you, the more you get to know God, the more you delve into intimacy and relationship with God, the more then you will hear his voice. You will hear his calling. You will hear him prompt you and lead you. And God calls Moses from the burning bush and gives him a job to do. And the job is to go to Pharaoh, the world's most powerful man in the world at the time, and say to Pharaoh, let my people go. Now, I was trying to think what would kind of correlate to that in today's culture. What would that be if God asked me, Mark, to go and do something? You know, what would that be? Anything that would correlate to Moses being asked to go to the most powerful man in the world at the time and ask that all of his slaves and all of his workforce should be let go. And the only thing I could think of was if Mark said, right, I want you to cross the Atlantic and go to President Trump and I want you to tell him to stop using oil and stop using the internet. Okay, stop using oil and the internet, which basically run the economy. Okay, you're not allowed. You've got to stop. You're not allowed to do that. And if you did stop using oil and the internet, then the economy would collapse. And that was what God was asking Moses to do, to go to Pharaoh and ask that the slaves would go. And then he knew his whole economy, his whole infrastructure, everything would collapse. Now, we have certain kind of rules in 2019 where you hope that even if you said that, you might be protected by the Geneva Convention and you might be. There was none of that for Moses. You know, he would have been scared witless that basically he'd just have his head chopped off and be killed if he even suggested that. So that was what God had called and spoken to Moses. When he was busy, God spoke to him. When he had this relationship with him, God spoke to him and told him to go to Pharaoh. So we say, okay, God speaks and guides and calls us. But how does he then equip us? He gives us a calling. He tells us to do something. He tells us to go somewhere. He tells us to take on a different role, a different job. He tells us to be bold with our friends. He tells us any number of things. How does God equip me? And this I want you to take on board and I want to sink in. Because what God does in this passage is so not what we would expect. Because what God does is he doesn't tell Moses who he is. He doesn't big Moses up. He spends the whole passage talking about who God is, who he is. You see, most of our generation is obsessed with who am I? You know, who am I in the mirror? Who am I when I wake up? Who am I when I go to bed? Who am I? You know, who am I? And that's a valid question. And the Bible actually is very clear about who we are in Christ and who we are as Christians. It's actually very clear. But what God does in this passage is not tell Moses who he is. He starts with who God is. And I want you to hear this. The best way to be equipped to do what God has called you to do is to know who is on your side. That's the best way of being equipped to do what God has called you to do. In verse 11, Moses asked this question, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? God never answers that question. In the rest of the passage, he doesn't answer that in any way. He just tells Moses, who God is. And what we have in Exodus 3 is three verses which reveal the names of God. Now, names tell us a lot about people. You know, sometimes some of you may know the meaning of your name, some of you may not. But in the Bible, names are very important. Isaac means laughter. Moses, we looked at last week, means to be drawn out. Peter means the rock. Jesus means the Lord saves. You know, there's clear meaning behind those names. And what God does in this passage is he gives his name. And the names that are given in this passage are used over 7,000 times in the rest of Scripture. And I want to look at the three names that God gives in this passage. The first one is in verse 6. Then God said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses fell on his face because he was afraid to look at God. I found it interesting that Moses wasn't freaked out by a burning bush or by God speaking to him. The only time he got on his face and he became fearful and freaked out was when God told him that this was the God of his father Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He hears that name and he's down. Because he knows that this is the God who made everything. This is the God who he'd been talking to in the wilderness for the last 40 years. This is the God who sees all and knows all. This is the God of his forefathers. This is the God of the promises of Abraham and the promises of Jacob and the promises of Joseph. This is the same God who is talking to him. The God of the ages, the all-seeing, all-knowing, is talking to Moses. And that just freaks him out. He's just overwhelmed by that. And you know, I think sometimes we take it for granted that we can walk down the street and pray to God. And we can. We can walk to the bus stop and tell God about our day and tell God about how things are going at home and tell God about frustrations at work. We can do that. And it's beautiful and it's wonderful. But you know, we're talking to the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of Moses. How amazing is that? There's a heritage. There's a line of history. There's a line of miracles and promises to a God who has proved himself over the generations that we can then talk to. So the first name that God reveals to Moses is that he is the God of his forefathers, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And then we come to verse 13 and 14. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. So he says, okay, I know that you speaking to me is the God of your forefathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac. But suppose I tell them that, and they ask me what is his name, then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. So if the Israelites ask, who has sent you, Moses? You're to say, I am. Now, here's something really interesting I found out this week. When it comes to names, our names, every single one of our names, when we find out the meaning of our name, the identity of our name is tied to something else. Let me give you a couple of examples. So the name Mark means, it's a bit of a funny one this, but you know, he wrote the gospel, okay? But the name Mark means consecrated to the god Mars, okay? That's what it means. Jennifer, my wife's name, means fair lady, amen, okay? Rachel means female sheep, okay? I could go on. Here's the point. The point is that each of those names, you know, in order to explain, has something that ties to its identity, something else that explains the meaning of that name. Jennifer, fair lady. A fair lady describes Jennifer, Rachel. I don't know if there's anyone Rachel's here, but Rachel, female sheep. Okay, the point is, whatever the meaning may be, there's something else that is tied to the identity of that name. The names relate to another concept. Names are named after something or someone else. But God is different. God's different. Because there's nothing that you can relate to or pin to God. God's always existed. No other entity can define him. You see, that's why this name, I Am, is so incredible. I Am is God saying, I've always been. I've always been there. I've always been there in time and space. I've always been there. You see, Moses is asking for a definition. He's kind of asking for something tangible that he can take to the Israelites. He's basically asking to kind of put God in a box and put God in a category. But God says, no, there's no category that you can put me into. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I've always been there. There's nothing that can adequately define who God is. So I am the I Am. I am the I Am. I am who I am. So that's the second name that God gives to Moses. And the third one is in verse 15. It's linked to this one. But the third one is, God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. Now, in some of your Bibles, that will be capital Lord, L-O-R-D. And that word Lord means Yahweh. And it's quoted over 6,000 times in the Old Testament. And it will be in most of your Bibles, Lord, but it means Yahweh in the Hebrew. And what God is saying is, I want you to relate to me by my name. The name Yahweh, the name Lord. It's not about my function. It's about my name. Let me again try and illustrate this. My wife is called Jen, okay? Now, I don't refer to my wife all the time by wifey, wife, wife. You could say that was a function, but her name is Jen. So I will call her Jen. That's her name. You could say that there's the relationship with your function of being a wife, but her name is Jen. And you see, when it comes to God, his function is he is our redeemer. He rescues us. He is our shepherd. He guides us. They're things that God does. But God, his name is Yahweh. His name is the great I Am. That's his name. And it's interesting, even Jesus, when he was on this earth, when he prayed, our Father. He gave God his name, which was a Father. So beautifully in this passage, God is showing Moses that the Lord is on his side. That the I Am, the independent, unchanging I Am, is on his side. Moses feels unqualified, like all of us do. When God calls us and leads us, we all feel unqualified. We all feel that we cannot do what God is asking us to do. We all feel like him in verse 11. Who am I? Who am I? Even if we're full of confidence in front of other people, when it comes to being on our own, when it comes to being in our bedroom, when it comes to just walking the streets, all of us have moments when we say, but who am I? I cannot do this. Who am I? I cannot do this. And God's word to Moses, which is his word to us today, is you are irrelevant. What's important is who is on your side. That's what is important. And I just want to bring this home to many of us today. It's not about you. It's about the Lord. Moses, God is saying to Moses, it's not about you, Moses. I'm calling you and I'm showing you what I want you to do. But it's not about you because I Am goes with you. Mark, I'm calling you to do things. I'm calling you to be obedient. I'm calling you to take another step of faith and another step of faith and another step of faith. But it's not about you. No, no, no. Because I Am goes with you. And so often we get it the wrong way around. We have ourselves at the center of our thinking and God on the edge. And it must be the other way around. God is to be at the center of our thinking and our limitations and our insecurities on the edge. Get it the right way round. Let the I am be front and center. Let me give you an illustration which I hope is helpful. It's an illustration from a guy called Andrew Wilson. He gives this illustration, which I think is helpful. We know that air is 80% nitrogen and 20% oxygen. Do we believe that nitrogen is in the air that we breathe? Yes. But we, most of us, struggle to know how nitrogen affects our life. We don't think about how it affects our everyday decisions and how it affects how we live our life. But when it comes to oxygen, all of us believe in oxygen and we know how dependent upon oxygen we are. We know that we need oxygen to breathe and to live. We know that without oxygen, it is impossible to live. We know that oxygen and the need for oxygen drives certain decisions about breathing. It drives decisions about rainforests. It drives many decisions in life. But most of us as believers, most of us as Christians are nitrogen believers in God. In other words, we believe that God is there, but we don't acknowledge the need. And we don't let God influence our decision making. We need to be oxygen believers in God. Okay? Oxygen believers in God. Acknowledging his importance. Acknowledging that he makes a difference in every situation. Acknowledging that the great I am is with us. Acknowledging that the I am, the oxygen within us, is to make a difference in every area of our life. That's how we're to live. That's how we're to be. And that was God's message to Moses. So let me conclude. Let me wrap up. Many of you will ask these two questions. How does God call us and lead us? He calls and he leads when we're busy, when we're active, when we're faithful. And through our relationship with God, he will speak to you. The greater your intimacy and relationship with God, the more you will recognize his voice and you will follow his prompting. But many of you here will say, well, yeah, I know God guides me. I know God calls me. I know God leads me. But I feel ill-equipped. I feel like I have nothing to give. I feel like I am so weak. I feel so inadequate. Well, God's word to you today is, I am is with you. The great I am who was and is to come is with you. You have all authority in heaven and on earth. It has been given to you in Christ Jesus, and the Lord is with you. There's a lady called Jackie Pullinger, who is an incredible missionary woman in Hong Kong. And she had an incredible ministry out with drug addicts and heroin addicts. And she tells the story of being in the walled city in Hong Kong. Very dangerous place to be. And she tells this story. She was a single woman. She was in this walled city in Hong Kong late at night. There was all kinds of difficult misfits of people around. It was a very dangerous place to be. She was ministering and she was praying for people and helping people and doing all these things. And this gang of guys with knives came to try and, whether mug her, rape her, I don't know, but came to try and attack her. And they were there, they were just about to pounce. And then she says, she started praying in tongues. And nothing physically changed. Men were still there. She was there praying. And then she said, two things happened. You can read this in her book, Tracing the Dragon. And two things happened as she prayed with these gang about to pounce. The first was she had an incredible sense of peace that God was with her. And the second thing was, without moving a step, the gang of four men ran away. Now, she tells this story because later on, one of those men came into her kind of heroin house where she helped recovering heroines and told her that that particular night, when they had tried to mug her, take her wallet, take her possessions, whatever it was, this heroin addict said, "We were just about to attack you when we saw who was behind you. We saw who was guarding you. We saw who was on your side, and we didn't want to take that fight on, so we ran away." And Jackie Pullinger said, "There was no one there. There was no one physically there. It was just a revelation of God's angels and God's power being with her, that God was on her side, that the great I Am was with her, that she was doing God's will out in that dark place, and the Lord was with her." She had an sense of peace, and the power of God was such that he revealed himself to these four heroin addicts who were about to attack her, and they fled. Well, let me tell you, that's a little glimpse into the reality that God is on your side, that God is for you, that the great I Am is with you.